and probably to you too, over the years, about coming to church. There's so many hypocrites in the church. And I can't really refute that, because I know there's at least one person in this room who's been guilty of hypocrisy. And so if you've come here with that in your mind, that there are hypocrites here, and you are pretty sure you're not one, then, and you've never been guilty of hypocrisy, then this message really isn't for you. Because this message is for people who've been guilty of hypocrisy. And if that is not your situation, then you can listen without applying it to your own life. And so we are faced with Jesus' statement in chapter 12 of Luke that raises the issue of saying one thing and doing another, or appearing to be one thing and actually being another on the inside, to a new level, and perhaps a level that you have not considered about yourself. So if you'll turn to Luke chapter 12, we're going to read just three verses and see if we can speak this to those among us who've been guilty of hypocrisy at some point in your life. Luke 12, 1 through 3. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." Let's pray once more. Father, you see everything about us, all that's happened in our lives since we were able to be conscious of our thoughts and of our emotions. You know every one of us. And you, in your mercy, have not exposed all that to others, but you know it. You see it. You take account of it. And so here we are, completely transparent in your presence. And I know that purpose is not to destroy us, but to move us to you, and to find deep satisfaction in all that we've sung about today, for that to be true of us. And so I ask you that you would help us here, because we have an incredible capacity for dodging the bullet. We have a way to modify the truth so it doesn't strike where you intend it to strike. We have an ability to excuse ourselves from avoiding the ugly truth. But in so doing, we miss the power of the cross and the meaning of your grace in deeper ways. And I pray that you would do in us here today what you intend for us. We're all here. And so even though we may have all kinds of issues going on, we're still here. And we thank you for that. Speak into our lives, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He spoke this to his 12, who had seen all kinds of things and heard all sorts of truths from Jesus. But Jesus also saw the reality of who they were. He knew them. And so he tells them, there's a danger for you 12 that you become hypocrites. That's what the Pharisees were. They pretended to be one thing and they were actually something else. Leaven or yeast, as all you bakers know, works slowly but unseen, and it causes bread dough or other flour-based dishes to rise or to swell, gets bigger. And throughout Scripture, leaven or yeast is used as a symbol of sin. It may be unobserved by anyone else, but it is working its way through the life of a person until it rises to the surface often and shapes their values and behavior. And so people say, where did that come from? I didn't know that they could do something like that. Well, you didn't see the leaven, the yeast of sin, working its way through their thoughts and emotions and intentions. You didn't see what was happening in secret. But that's what was going on. And hypocrisy is one of those universally despised character traits that show the stamp of God's moral law on all human hearts, because all cultures hate somebody who's a phony. All cultures. They're not genuine. They're not sincere. They're just saying that. They're despised in all cultures. Somebody whose characteristic is that. No one likes a hypocrite, and to be called one is a blow to human pride. When it's said, usually with passion, you're a hypocrite. That doesn't feel good. And those of you who've been called one, even though it was perhaps out of anger for the person that you were talking to, it still was a nasty attack. Being labeled a hypocrite means you are not respected, you're not admired, you're not well-liked, you're not held up as an honorable person. You're full of yourself, maybe even narcissist. And then there are varying degrees of hypocrisy and different kinds of hypocrites. Paul tells us in Galatians how he called out Peter, the apostle Peter, some, I don't know, 10 years, 15 years after the resurrection, after Peter was witness to the resurrection of Jesus, and after he had seen this incredible vision about the Gentiles, and Paul calls Peter out for hypocrisy in a meeting in Antioch with other leaders of the Christian community there. Peter knew Gentiles were equally acceptable to God. He had had that vision. He had spoken the gospel to the centurion. And the whole household had come to faith, Cornelius. And he knew they were acceptable to God, but when certain Jewish Christians showed up at this meeting of the leaders, he distanced himself from the Gentiles, and he's kind of backed away from them. And Paul noticed it. Paul called him out on it. And it wasn't just Peter who did it, but Barnabas, who'd been used of God along with Paul to spread the message of the gospel through the Mediterranean area, a man of great maturity and spirit-filled man, and yet he was also guilty of hypocrisy. How could Peter do that? How could he forget that he knew for years now that Gentiles and Jews were equal in the sight of God. How could he do that? How could he be a hypocrite in that moment? Along with Barnabas and others who were guilty of the same thing, they lied with their actions. They were acting contrary to what they believed and in fact knew to be true. They were acting as if there was some superiority to the Jewish way of life, and the Gentiles were kind of second-class Christians. They knew that wasn't true. If you had asked Peter, is that really? He'd say, no, that's not. Well, he's acting as if he is being a hypocrite. They were acting like they were second class, and he knew they were not. Many of us have been guilty of this same kind of thing at some point in our lives. Perhaps with our silence, acting like we agreed with something when we really didn't. But we were afraid of the reaction of others if we said what we think. If you say what you think, you're going to get attacked, so I'll go along. I'll go along to get along. You know, I don't want to ruffle any feathers. I just don't want to have any problems. So I just act as if I agree, but I really don't. That is hypocrisy. The temptation to go along, to get along, will continue to increase in our culture as the pressure to conform to the changing views of marriage and gender identification are widespread and growing and hardening in our culture. To give the impression that you agree with what contradicts the words of Jesus is not only the fear of man, but is also hypocrisy. Pretending to believe something you do not. I think that this rebuke from Paul really stuck with Peter. I think it was a real blow to him. In his first letter, he writes, and it's the only one of the letters in the New Testament that says this. He says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy. Now, I wonder if that incident, and was Peter reflected on that, and he realized I was guilty of hypocrisy, Paul called me out on it. I wonder if Peter was reminded of what he had done some 20 years earlier, perhaps, don't know exactly the time frame, when he denied before the people in the courtyard of the high priest the night that Jesus was betrayed that he even knew Jesus. I don't know him. He was lying. He was a hypocrite. And what a hypocrite he was that night. Now, this story about Peter gives us some important truth, because there is forgiveness for hypocrisy. Even so blatant as Peter exhibited that night and then later on with the Jewish-Gentile issue. Peter is proof that if you have been guilty of hypocrisy, or maybe that's become a pattern for you, not speaking or acting in faithfulness to what you know your identity is as a child of God because of the fear of man, and you have refused to expose yourself to the attacks that certainly will come, there is forgiveness for hypocrisy. You are saved by God's grace. You confess your sin to God, and He will forgive your hypocrisy and say, go and sin no more. We need to help each other with this. I mean, Paul called out Peter. He was helping Peter, actually. He was helping the whole church. And we need to help each other with this, because it's hard to stand alone. But there's another kind of hypocrisy that is more common among us, and that is wanting to give the impression that we are more together than we really are, that we're better than we really are. We're really doing better than we are. We always, how you doing? Fine. And we're more loving, we're more spiritual, more holy even than we actually are. And this kind of hypocrisy wants others to have a high opinion of him or her. So he positions himself or herself to have his efforts to serve God noticed. Want to be appreciated, want to be recognized, want to be seen. He also hides his own failures from others and excuses or minimizes them in his own mind. When he's face to face with his own inadequacies and failures and sin, he has a reason for it, excuses it, downplays it. It's not that big of a deal. Let's go on. Nobody's perfect, etc., etc. But in relation to others, wants to give the impression that you've got it together. Now, often this kind of attitude results in subtle arrogance that looks down on others, which they may in fact sense and conclude, maybe never saying it to the person, but may conclude this is false humility, there's really pride behind this, and the person's really a hypocrite, not being upfront. I think they're hiding something. Now that seems to be what the Pharisees were like. And Jesus saw right through them. They were not guilty of occasional hypocrisy like Peter. It wasn't just that they once in a while acted that way. For them, it was who they were. It was their way of life. It was their identity. Their lives were based on this false identity. They had made a habit of pretending to be something that they were not. They did not love God at all. That's what Jesus told them. But they wanted people to think they did. They did not really care about obedience to God's law. But Jesus called them out on that because they really did not love God's law, but they wanted people to think that they did. Judas Iscariot was a better hypocrite than any of the Pharisees. He was hiding in plain sight. He was the biggest hypocrite of them all. And Jesus knew it from the time that he chose him to be one of the 12. Jesus knew that he was a hypocrite. And he let Judas get away with it because there was a purpose ultimately for his hypocrisy in betraying Jesus into the hands of the Jewish soldiers. But Jesus knew. But nobody else did. Judas was really good. He was really a good hypocrite. Because only Judas and Jesus knew what was really in his heart. But like all hypocrites, the truth finally came out. And for him, it wasn't to the day of judgment. And that is going to be true for some people. Their hypocrisy won't be exposed until the day of judgment. if you detect hypocrisy in you, which I have detected in me, do not let it fester. You know it's there. You know you're trying to give a better impression that's really going on in your heart. Don't let it fester. Confess your sin to God. Confess it to God. The Psalms, I think, are full of that. And the desire to be cleansed and pure. They don't ask to be pure and clean because they're all pure and clean. They need to be purified and clean, and so they ask God to cleanse their hearts. And so if you are aware of the leaven of hypocrisy in you, confess it to God and perhaps to a trusted friend. Can hypocrites be forgiven? Yes, they can. Can committed, lifelong, dedicated hypocrites be forgiven? Yes, they can. The same way of salvation is the same for all who repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no sin, including hypocrisy, that the blood of Jesus cannot remove forever. You need to come to Jesus and say, I have not lived the way that I actually am. Forgive me. Forgive my sin. I want to live right from now on. Now, maybe you think that hypocrisy is not really an issue for me. You're a person of integrity. And pretending is just not in your DNA. What you see is what you get. You are what you appear to be, no pretense. And so you recognize that there are people who have that issue, but that's never been an issue for you. Then Jesus comes out with this truly frightening statement, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed. Nothing. 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 Any ideas coming into your mind now? Any memories? Any words? Any visuals? Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. You can't keep secrets from God. He knows every thought that you've ever had, that you've long forgotten. He don't even remember the things that were secrets, that were hidden, but God does remember. And Paul tells us in Romans that God will judge those secrets that you have long forgotten and dismissed or said that wasn't really me. Paul says God one day will judge them. Doesn't that make you a little nervous? The truth is, that we think things that we do not say. You think bad things about people, or you think about doing bad things or saying bad things that you do not say. You do not bring it out into the light. But they still were in your mind. They still were in your heart. They're secrets that will never come out. Nobody will ever know. Or we modify them so they sound better, or we excuse them, and I'm under a lot of pressure, under stress, blah, 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 and you have all kinds of reasons to do away with the thought that you've already had. This is Mother's Day, and obviously I've I used to send my mother roses every Mother's Day when I was in college and beyond. I don't remember how long I did it. Mother's Day is a special day, and lots of words are said to mothers, beautiful words, true words, but not all the words that children have about their mothers. There are secrets, there are thoughts, there's criticism, there's disapproval that exists in the hearts of children, not all children, but some children, towards their mothers. And vice versa, mothers will say things about their children that are true as far as they go, but there are other thoughts that they also have about their children that they do not say. And these words may be an accurate expression of what is actually in the mind. They may be exaggerated. They also are not the whole story. And it's that way, and it has to be that way. It's that way because of the corrupt nature of the human heart. If we said everything that we think about everybody that you know, then we would be almost daily working through hurt feelings. I didn't know you thought that about me. I didn't know that you were thinking that. I thought you were happy and you really weren't happy. And we would be constantly fixing broken and hurt and damaged relationships. So it's good that we don't say everything that we think. And that's the problem. We think things that are not good, that are not kind or not true. And we know that it's better to change the script of what comes out of our mouth if we don't want trouble. I don't want any problems, so I keep my mouth shut. And it's true that one aspect of love is not saying everything that you think. That's good. Paul and James both write about this in their letters, that we should not say things that are going to have the effect of doing damage, harm, rather than building up. Sometimes it's necessary to say difficult things, but the purpose is to build up. But there are thoughts that you've had and things that you wanted to say to somebody that were not going to be helpful, that were going to do damage, and so it's a good thing to not say them. And so if I'm honest before God and I confess my wrong thoughts and my wrong judgments and my wrong attitudes and things that I wanted to say that I know would be damaging and just a way to express my anger or disapproval, but I confess it to God, then I am not being a hypocrite because I don't say everything that's in my head. I've had people tell me that they're honest. Everything they think, they say. That's the kind of person that is not going to live well with other people. And so I am not being a hypocrite when I'm being honest before God because I know that my own thoughts are not right. And I say that to God, so I don't pretend that I'm all good. But I don't say everything that's in my heart and mind. In fact, I'm seeking to love more and to be a helpful brother in Christ. But all that being said, which I believe to be true, Jesus said that all those unsaid things that you thought, all those judgments, those criticisms, those disapprovals, the unkindness that was in your head, it's good that you didn't say them, but they are one day going to be revealed. All the secrets are going to be revealed. In fact, he says they're going to be broadcast for everyone to hear. Up on the rooftop, shout it out. It's good that you don't say them, but that doesn't let you escape the bright light of God's holy judgment. Jesus said it this way in Mark 7. He said, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts," because they're inside there, "sexual immorality," because it's in there, "theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, pride, slander, foolishness. All of these evils come from within, and they defile a person." Even though they didn't act on them, even though they didn't say them, they defile a person because they reside in you. You ever had any thoughts that resemble those things? Recognize what that feels like to have those thoughts? Defiled people, that means unholy people, cannot be with God and cannot escape his eternal wrath. If that doesn't scare the bejabbers out of you, I don't know what does. It's just at this point that we have to run to the Savior. Jesus came to save sinners, really bad sinners. Really inexcusably bad sinners. Sinners who don't admit the truth, who don't let it be seen, who keep it well hidden in the secrets of their heart. Jesus came to save those kind of sinners too. If he didn't, none of us would be saved. Because we're all guilty of having some secret thoughts that God condemns. And so Paul said this in Romans 4 and 5. He says, "To the one who does not work, but believes in Jesus who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." The defiled person, the unholy person who has these unholy thoughts lodged in his mind. Jesus came to justify that person. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly," the ones who have these thoughts lodged inside their heads. Aren't you glad that Jesus justifies the ungodly? And that Christ died for the ungodly. That really is the effect that it should have upon us. Not try to deny that we're not people who act differently than what we think or what we believe in our inside of us, and we don't really live out completely with integrity and complete transparency. We're not trying to pretend we're something we're not, but we're saying, no, I really am as bad as the Word of God tells me that I am, but Jesus came to justify the ungodly. And that's where my hope is. Not because I've actually cleaned up my life and now nobody can see how bad I really am, because that's something that God sees. That's the only place that really matters. But I have trusted in Christ. I'm depending upon him. He is my righteousness. He is my Savior. He is my Lord who's cleansed me of all my sin and guilt. I want to tell you something. What this looks like is impossible for me to imagine. For every secret of every person who's ever lived to be broadcast, for all the angels, for God, and all the people who've ever lived. Let's say there have been 120 billion people. I mean, and all that be exposed in front of everything, every conscious being that there is really unimaginable to me. So I don't really know what that looks like. But if there is a time at some future judgment day, whatever that looks like, when all my wickedness will be public knowledge before all these conscious beings, I could not look forward to that day. So you want to die and go to heaven, and then you wait for the day of judgment when everything's going to blow up in your face, and all this is going to be pulled out of your past and exposed for everybody to shame you. If that's what it was, how can you look forward to that? But that's not what it is. I could not look forward to that day unless I have been cleansed of all my defilement, because it's all been transferred to Jesus, and he's washed it all away in his redeeming blood. And so he tells me to look forward to that day as a great wedding day of completion of all that we want, because he's already clothed us in his righteousness. And so if there is that display of my sin, which again I can't really wrap my head around, but if there is, it is not to produce shame. It is not to say, rub our face in it, see what you did, how bad you were. It's not that. It's to show how glorious Christ is. And so the sense of shame will not be there. It will be joy and exaltation that that's what my Savior died for. That's what he took from me. That's what he paid for with his blood, his life, his experience of hell. So there, I do not look forward to a day of great, of my head down and beating myself up because of all my sin that God throws in my face. Not happening. And so this then means that God will make it work out so that whatever he does in exposing all of our stuff, if that's what in fact does take place, it won't be something that makes us sad. It will give us an exuberant worship and joy in the presence of this God who took all our defilement away and clothed us with his righteousness and gave us everlasting joy as our eternal resting place. So the display of all my sin will testify to how wonderful Jesus is, and proof of the glorious love with which he has loved me. Instead of shame, there will be unimaginable joy and the limitless experience of God's eternal, soul-satisfying love for sinners. So you've been guilty of hypocrisy. Yeah, you and everybody else on the planet in some form, some shape, in their varying degrees. But Jesus came to die for hypocrites. He came to die for hypocrisy. Be honest before God and receive the forgiveness that he gives, and by God's grace be cleansed of your sin. Continue to confess it and deal with it, because God intends for you to become more and more like him in his holiness. Why should you resist him any longer? How can you not love him who loved you first? Let's pray. Father, here we are. You see right through us. You know what's gone through the minds of all of us in this room. You know there's stuff that only you see. And without Jesus as our Savior, you would condemn us forever for it, even though it may seem minor to us or to anybody else that may discover it. But to you, any defilement disqualifies anybody from being in your presence, the smallest defilement. And so I pray that each one of us who trusts in you as our Savior will find confidence that in your presence there is true forgiveness, there is cleansing, there is a change of heart and moving forward and renewing of our mind. There is the ability to continue to grow in holiness because you intend that. And one day when we see you face to face, all of our sin will be examples of your tremendous love for sinners like us. And there will be no shame in your presence because you clothe us with your righteousness forever. And for those who don't know you, who are still pretending to be something that they are not, I pray that you will grant them the humility to come before you, confess their sin, and truly trust in Jesus, knowing that there is no hiding from you whatsoever. Make it so. In Jesus' name, amen.